And then we'll open up in the book of Jude tonight.
The little book of Jude. All right, let's focus in on verse number 5. Jude, verse number 5. Here God tells us, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider it tonight, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we have here is a progression of thought that is very logical, that sometimes we lose by not just taking the whole letter as a whole in one shot. As we take it from part to part, we sometimes lose the continuity. He tells us in verse 3 the reason why he wrote this epistle. He had intended to write something concerning the common salvation, but God redirected him to say something else, to encourage them to earnestly contend for the faith. Then as we saw in verse 4, he tells us why the Holy Spirit of God had him redirect his intentions from writing of the common salvation to exhorting them to earnestly contend for the faith was because of these false teachers who were crept in unawares. Now as we begin in verse number 5, he begins to relate a number of Old Testament illustrations that illustrate these men, these false teachers that were running rampant through the churches. And many of the churches depended on itinerant preachers that would travel from city to city, from location to location, and stay there just a brief time and then travel on to the next church and share the message that God had given to them. Because if you would just think about it for a moment, you'd realize that at this time that the book of Jude was written, they did not have the Word of God as we have it today. They may have had one, maybe two of the letters. They may have had a portion of the Old Testament. It was very expensive to obtain. Most Christians in the first century were very poor. There were a few that were wealthy, but probably the average church did not have the Old Testament. And so they were entirely dependent upon the gift of prophecy for the Word of God and their services. And so these prophets would go from church to church. Well, what happened were there were some of them that were getting into some false doctrine and the message that they were teaching. And so that's what Jude is exposing, these false teachers. And he's going to compare them in the verses that follow to, as I said, some of these Old Testament situations. All right, as we consider verse 5, there's three things we're going to see in relationship to this. And really, we need to take verses 5 all the way down through probably verse number 10 to get one complete thought here. But we're going to break it up a little bit and look at some of these Old Testament illustrations and see what we can learn from them. And so that's what we're doing tonight with verse number 5. And as I said, there's three things that we're going to look at. The first thing we're going to look at is a great responsibility. Then we'll look at a great tragedy. And then finally tonight, we'll look at a great judgment, a great judgment. All right, let's begin with that responsibility. And that's simply the first phrase that we have here in the verse when God has Jude write, "I will therefore put you in remembrance." I will therefore put you in remembrance. This is a great responsibility to teach the Word of God. That's exactly what Jude was doing. When he sat down and began to write, the Holy Spirit is the one that directed him. The Holy Spirit is the one that gave him the words. Therefore, what we have before us is the inspired Word of God in the original manuscripts. We would agree with that. Our doctrinal statement states that. But we also believe not only was it verbally inspired as Jude sat down to write it in those original manuscripts, but we also believe that God has since that moment preserved it today, because many, many copies have been made of this epistle that Jude wrote to Christians in general in that first century. And I believe, and our doctrinal statement as the church states, that we believe that God providentially protected that document so that what we have today in the King James Version is exactly what Jude wrote in the Greek language, translated over for us as God would have it translated. And so as we consider this, we realize that Jude has given to us the very Word of God. He's teaching the Word of God, and he says, "I'm putting you in remembrance." Now, when he says he's putting them in remembrance, what he's telling us is that this isn't the first thing, the first time they've heard this information. Now, if I were to tell you tonight that I think Michigan's a far better football team than the University of Ohio, would that be something that is news to you? Would that be something that you would say, huh, I just didn't realize he was a Michigan fan? No, I would just be reminding you. It's something you've heard before. Now, that's exactly what Jude is saying here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, look, you people have heard this before, but it's my great responsibility to repeat it to you once again. To repeat it once again. Now, on this idea of repetition, let's look at a few Bible verses. Back in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, the first two verses of that chapter, the Apostle Paul, again under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, has this to say. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now notice this. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. But for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And so Paul is addressing much the same situation that Jude is, though Paul is writing to a specific location, the church there in the city of Philippi. And he says, now look, I'm writing the same things you already know. I'm writing the same things I taught you while I was there in the city and planted that church. He says, but I need to repeat it. And he says, really, trust me, it doesn't bother me to say these same things over and over again. To me, it's not grievous. It's not burdensome. It's not a problem. He says, but for you to hear the same things, he says, it's safe. It's safe. Okay, so Paul, we see, saw the value of teaching the same things over and over again. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12, Peter has this to say, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. Now when he says that same always in remembrance, if I was to tell you that Amy always puts me in remembrance to take out the trash, you understand what I'm saying? I'm very gently trying to say she's been nagging me about taking the trash out. That's what that always in remembrance is about. Now she doesn't do that. She came up with a little sign that she puts on the table that says, remember to take out the trash. And so that's her way of getting out of nagging. But anyway, that's what Peter's saying. He says, look, I'm repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating the same thing over and over and over again. He says, I will not be negligent to do that. I will always do that. Put your remembrance of these things, though ye know them. Now notice that. These are things that these believers that Peter is writing to. And remember, he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. God is controlling what he's saying here. And so God, through Peter, is saying, look, there's certain things you know, but you need to hear them over and over and over again. Okay? We could go down through verse 16 on this, and I'll go ahead and read those verses, trying not to stop in the middle. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Notice the emphasis again there. Knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And so we see over and over again here in this short passage, Peter is saying, I'm going to tell you the same things over and over again. So not only did Paul see the value of teaching the same thing, so did Peter. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 6. Of course, you understand the letter of 1 Timothy as we know it, on a human perspective, the apostle was writing to his young disciple, Timothy, the young preacher, and giving him instructions in different things. Giving him all the wisdom of his years, all he's learned from God and his experience. And here's what he says by way of advice to Timothy. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ and of good doctrine. Excuse me, and nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So Paul tells this young man, this young preacher, this young pastor, he says, look, if you are in the habit of repeating the same things, bringing them in remembrance, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. In other words, what we find is that a good minister sees the value, a good pastor sees the value of teaching the same things over and over again. Now, let's look back in John chapter 14. This is incredibly interesting here. After saying all that, that Paul saw the value of teaching the same things, Peter saw the value of teaching the same things, Timothy is instructed that a good minister, a good pastor, teaches the same things over and over again. But notice in John chapter 14, verse 26, in John 14, 26, he says, but the Comforter... Now, we know the Comforter. It's identified for us here, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things. And notice this next phrase. Don't pass over this too quickly. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so Jesus is telling these disciples in the upper room, says, look, fellas, if you don't get it when I'm telling you right now, don't be overly concerned. Don't be overly worried. Don't be overly concerned if you don't remember every word I'm telling you right now. Because when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. When the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to teach you these very same things I'm telling you right now. And He's going to bring them continually to your remembrance, into your mind, and remind you of the same. In other words, He's going to, through repetition, teach them again the things Christ has already taught them. We see a great responsibility back in Jude. We see this responsibility that has been taught throughout the Word of God. In fact, God thinks so much of this idea of teaching repetitively that He says that's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. The Holy Spirit is going to do. And so I have a great responsibility as a pastor to this church to teach you the same things. Now, you may already know them, and sometimes our response when I begin to preach something that you already know is to put our minds into neutral and say, well, I already know this, I've already learned this, and we discount the message. God is trying to tell us that that's not to be our attitude. We're to listen and listen and listen. That's one thing I'm trying to teach Guy now. He really has a bad habit. If we try to teach him something, if he thinks he learns or already knows it, He'll stop us and say, I already know that. And I'm trying to teach them that you listen because you may learn something when it's repeated to you that you didn't know about it before. And that's just a good philosophy of life. A good philosophy. Even if you know something and someone comes by to tell you how to do that same thing you already have been doing, it's a good idea, a good habit to listen very closely. Because you may learn something new and you may learn how to do something better that you've been doing all these years. But when it comes to the Word of God, God says, now listen, because the Holy Spirit may have something new to teach you about that thing that you have considered yourself to already have known. It's important for a preacher to remind the church of things over and over again. If I ever repeat a sermon and you look back and have taken notes and say, yep, he preached the same sermon 3 years, 4 years ago, however long it may be. I've repeated sermons in the past. I haven't done it a whole lot since I've come here, but I have repeated sermons from time to time. And some pastors are in the habit of repeating the same sermon over and over and over again. Are they out of line for doing that? Not according to the Word of God. They're simply recognizing their great responsibility. Now, I say the same things over and over again, but I just have a different sermon from a different passage of Scripture. Please don't get bored when I'm repeating these same things. That's my great responsibility to put you in remembrance of these same things. Even if we've already got it locked down and it's not a problem in our lives, we still need to be reminded of these things. It's my responsibility as a pastor. It's also the responsibility of a Sunday school teacher, a children's church worker, a kids club worker to teach the same things. You know, we cycle through the life of Christ through these very familiar Bible stories through these different children's ministries. And if you're one of those teachers in these ministries, don't be concerned that you're teaching what was just taught last year or that lesson you taught maybe just 3 years ago. Keep cycling through them. Keep reminding them of these same stories because they'll never grow old. God has something for them, and we can learn something new every time we go through it. We know that from when we read through the Scriptures. Time and time again, when we read through it, God points out something new about these same old familiar stories. We'll see something in there we never saw before. Never saw before. We talked about one of those things this morning in Sunday school that I had never noticed before. And all the times I've read through the Bible and all the times I've studied the end times events, it tells us in regards to the marriage supper of the Lamb and the fine and white linen that the bride of Christ is going to put on, which is the believers of the church age will be gathered in one place there to celebrate that marriage supper, and it identifies what that fine white linen is. And we've always heard it taught, and I've preached it and taught it before, that that's the righteousness of Christ. Because we have no good in us, that there is all of our works of righteousness are as filthy rags before God. And I said, we don't have anything to offer God. But that's not what it tells us in Revelation 19. It tells the righteousness is the white linen is the righteousness of the saints. The righteousness of the saints. We learn new things that we've overlooked because the Holy Spirit will bring these things to our remembrance as we study the Word of God. And so the Sunday school teacher, the children's church teacher, the youth worker, to teach these same familiar stories is so important. It's our great responsibility. But you know, it's also the responsibility of a parent or a grandparent to teach these stories to our children and our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews, whenever we get the opportunity. In fact, the Jews would cling to, even today, Deuteronomy. And Stephen spoke of these verses in last week's message. It's called the Shema in the Jewish circles. And I'm going to read a part of it. It begins in Deuteronomy 6, verse number 4, by saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." But I'm going to skip down now to verse number 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently," talking about these words, "thou shalt teach them diligently," not haphazardly, not hit and miss, but diligently, "unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." In other words, at all times during the day, and in all areas, wherever you may be, teach the Word of God to your children and your grandchildren, because we have a great responsibility to put them in remembrance. Though they may have already heard these things, we need to put them in remembrance, especially if they're lost. If they've never accepted Christ, we need to tell them over and over and over again the good news that Jesus died for their sins and they can have eternal life by putting their faith in Him. We need to put them in remembrance over and over and over again until it finally locks in and takes note in their heart and they are converted to Christ. But if they are converted to Christ, we need to keep reminding them how to live for Christ. We need to keep reminding them of what God expects from them. We need to keep reminding them that they need to be in church and that they need to be reading the Scriptures and that they need to be praying regularly. We need to remind them of all those things that I have the responsibility to remind you of as a pastor. We have a great responsibility, folks. A great responsibility. We've been entrusted with the Word of God in this book, the Holy Bible. If you're saved and born again, you have been given that responsibility to remind everyone that'll listen what God has told them. Okay? A great responsibility. Now, the reason there's a great responsibility is because of this great tragedy. The great tragedy. As we move along in Jude, verse number 5, the first phrase is, "I will therefore put you in remembrance." Now, here's the tragedy. "Though you once knew this." Though you once knew this. That statement right there implies that at one time these Christians could recite the statement of faith. At one time they could recite exactly what Jude is going to say. They would agree to this. They knew it. They learned it. They had practiced it. But for some reason, they let it slip. For some reason, they let down their guard. For some reason, they let it slide. And because they let it slide over the process of time, they just forgot about it. They forgot about the fact that they had been warned that these brethren would creep in unawares. Now, Paul in Ephesus had warned them about these that would come in, and about those who would rise up out of the number. They had been taught these things in all the Pauline epistles. And Paul in person and the other apostles, I'm sure, sounded this same warning. They had known this, and yet they had let their guard down. Had let their guard down. Folks, we need to be reminded of some things. Because it's so easy to let our guard down. We let our guard down, it's hard to bring that guard back up. You know, pastors don't always do the wisest things. I have one fella, he's a missionary now, Lord called him to the mission field. But he let the guard down in the area of music in his church. Because he thought it would minister more to the people in his community and draw more in. And it did. It drew more in. But what also happened was it forced a lot of folks out. He lost a lot of people when he allowed the music to change. And he wasn't happy with that. And he wasn't happy with the atmosphere in the church. And it came to a point where he realized the mistake he had made. And so what he did is he tried to bring the music back to where it was. And he never could get it back where it was. He brought it back part of the way, but could never get it back all of the way. But as he brought it back, he lost all those people he gained. Folks, we've got nothing to gain by lowering our standards. We have everything to lose. We need to be reminded of these things and how important these things are to worshiping God in spirit and truth. You know, we can lower the guard in the Bible versions and let our Sunday school teachers teach with a NIV or some other translation of the Scriptures. That's actually not a translation. That's a lie to call the NIV a translation. And any that are translated in the method that they use for that, it's actually a paraphrase. A paraphrase on same power as the Living Bible. That needs to take that name Bible right off it because it is not as full blasphemy. But we can let them because it's using language that is a little easier to understand. We could do that. We could lower our guard. But you know what would happen? We'd lose the blessing of God. And we would ruin an entire generation. And I believe that before long, the light of this on this corner for Christ would go out. We can't let the guard down. It may not be a popular message today. It may not be a popular stand. Christians may look at us and criticize us for taking these stands that are right, but we do it because it's right, not because it's popular. We cannot let the guard down. We must be reminded of these things over and over again so that we don't suffer a great tragedy. And so that one day we would hear, "You once knew these things. You once knew these things." Now, I just simply ask myself a question. What would cause them to forget? What would cause them to forget? And I came up with a few suggestions. I'll start with the letter D. First of all, it's just simply dishonesty. Dishonesty. They never really learned it in the first place. And when I say they learned it or they knew it, what I'm saying is not just that they learned it intellectually. But I'm talking about putting it into practice and accepting it as right. It's easy to be dishonest in this area and in this way. Because a church can preach something and people may not buy into it. They may smile and give an intellectual assent, but not buy into it at all. Now, how about you with your music? You know, I don't mince words when it comes to music because I think it's that important. But when you get out of here and get in the car on the way home, what will you listen to? You know, are you really buying into it? Have you really learned it? Or have you not really learned it? Okay? A second reason why that may have slipped is disinterest. Disinterest. And this, a more familiar word would simply be apathetic or apathy. Didn't really care. It didn't really seem that important to them. I think this is a real problem. I think if you look in Hebrews chapter 5, God is describing some apathetic believers, some things they should have learned, but they once knew it, though now they did not. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12, God says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong drink." You see, through disinterest and apathy, they let these things slide. And where they should have been able to teach others, they had need to be taught again. And these were the very basic doctrines, the doctrine of salvation, that are in reference here. A third reason, perhaps, why these things slipped is disuse. Never really putting into practice the things they learn. You know, if you learn a foreign language and you don't use it, you know how quickly you can forget it. Most of us probably took a foreign language in high school. How many of you can still speak that foreign language today? Okay, I don't see any hands raised. I don't know if you're just tired or what, but that this may be a fact. But you'll forget it. You'll lose it. You know, I took 2 years of Spanish. I remember a handful of words, and that's about it. One of them's taco, and the other one's sombrero. And you know, we all know those words. But if we don't put into practice the things we've learned in Christianity, we're going to forget those things. The old example is a good example or illustration of a Christian compared to a sponge. You see, you can sit in a good Bible-teaching church, and this church has always been that, and you can soak in and soak in and soak in and grow and swell with that water being absorbed, the water of the Word of God. But you know, there's going to come a point where you soak in as much as you possibly can. And you cannot soak anymore. It just runs off. You see, you've got to put into practice. And you've got to begin to give out. Because if you take that sponge and you squeeze it out, then it's going to soak in more. And so we've got to take that position of that great responsibility of putting others in remembrance of these things so that we then can soak in more and that we would not, through disuse, forget those things that God has instructed us. All right, a fourth reason why. Well, this one, I said they all start with D. This one doesn't. I couldn't find a D word, but just simply failed to see the relevance. Failed to see the relevance to Christian life. I think this is a real problem in our carnal society. You know, as we go more and more into a pagan culture instead of a Christian culture, we don't really see the relevance of the Word of God anymore. So many denominations absolutely just, and it's there, they use it, but they appeal to their discipline or their church law or their traditions. The Word of God no longer has an effect. Today, so many Christians, when they have a problem, they run to the psychiatrist or the psychologist. They run to the counselor. When the Word of God contains all the answers that they need to the problems they're having. But the problem is they don't like the answers God's giving them of how to deal with their situation. And so they don't see the relevance of the Word of God because they don't want to see the relevance in their own lives. You know, we want to be able to dabble in our sin and we want to be able to live our own way in our own life. We don't want God telling us what to do and commanding us what to do. So we'll pay someone $100 an hour or whatever they charge and just for them to tell us what we want to hear. For them to simply scratch our back and tickle our ears. And we think we're so much the better for it, but God tells us about that in Psalm chapter 1, the first verse. About not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. There's a lot of Christian counselors and psychiatrists that fall into that category, that are giving well-intentioned Christians ungodly counsel. The Word of God has the answer. The Word of God is sufficient. And we need to learn that. It is relevant. It is relevant. Okay? A fifth reason is distraction. Distraction. I think this is spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read, "And brethren, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Now notice why they're not able to bear it. "For ye are yet carnal." For ye are yet carnal. Now what is a carnal Christian? A carnal Christian is someone who has been distracted by the things of the world. I think this is the fifth reason why perhaps they need to be reminded, because they once knew it and now have forgotten this thing because they've been distracted by the world. The world has a great allurement. I mean, we just need to be honest. It has a great allurement. You know, we look at lost people and see what they're doing, and it does look fun. It does look like they're enjoying themselves. You know, they have a social network that Christians lack. And we long for that. Very few human beings are made to be non-social creatures. Okay, we're a social being. And we want to have fellowship and friends. And we look at what the world has, and we look at their social networks, and we say, man, I sure long for that. There's an allurement there. And we know that we're commanded not to go to those places and participate in those things that they are. And so we try our best to stay away, but you know, it's easy to get distracted from the Word of God. It's easy to drop that guard. God says, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Keep up the guard. Keep up the guard. It'll be worth it in the end. All right, another reason why, a sixth reason why, perhaps they once knew but now did not. Perhaps it was discouragement. Perhaps they tried to put it into practice. Perhaps they were fully sincere. Perhaps they really wanted to do the right thing and behave in the right way. And so they tried doing some Christian service and became discouraged at not seeing the results they had anticipated. You know, I still remember one fellow that when I was directing the children's church program in my home church, and a gifted teacher, did an excellent job teaching a children's church class. And yet those kids were rambunctious that day, and he grew discouraged and never taught that class, would never teach again. Never, as far as I know, and that's been probably since 1988, 20 years. As far as I know, he has never taught another class again. Discouragement. It's a terrible thing, and the devil will discourage you in every way he can. The thing is, we don't see what's going on in the heart. We only see the external. John Soddy is a tremendous example of that. When I taught the high school class, you don't have any idea who John Soddy is. He was a young man in that class. And every day in class, or every Sunday in class, he would tip his chair back, like you always tell the kids, put it on four legs. He always tipped it back. He always sat in the back row, leaned up with his head back like he was sleeping. And so I would ask him questions. You know, I could never pull one off on John Soddy. He looked externally like he was absolutely bored and not listening, but he listened to every word I said, and I made him prove it by asking him those questions. He answered every single one. You see, we see the external, but God works in the internal. He works in the heart. Okay? Let's not get discouraged over things and quit serving the Lord. Let's stay faithful and be encouraged, knowing that in the end, God will reward us for our faithfulness. All right, one final thing here is simply defeat. Satan convinces some that they could never do anything for Christ. Convinces some they can never do anything for Christ. And so why try if you're going to lose before you even start? You know, I've told my kids this in sports when they're involved in it. You know, if you don't know you're going to win, if you're convinced you're going to lose, don't even go out there. Don't even do it, because you don't have a chance. But you can be 0-7 going against someone who's 7-0. And you can go in there with the attitude that we are going to win this time out. If you don't, there's no sense going. A lot of Christians are serving God thinking, well, there's no sense in this. We might as well just go through the motions and put the locks on the door when we leave. We can't have that attitude. We know we win. We've read the end of the book, right? So why should we be defeated? Why should we ever be defeated? These are just some suggestions as to why perhaps these first century believers once knew, but no longer know. Why perhaps they let it slip. You see, we have a great responsibility to put others in remembrance. Don't fall into the same trap that these first century believers did. Be active, be faithful, stay close to God, and fulfill that responsibility God has given you. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask You would bless it in our lives.
Father, help us to realize the responsibility that we have as possessors of Your Word to share it with those that we come in contact with. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.